Welcome back to the Mavericks and Misfits podcast. All of us have had seasons wherein we battle fatigue, weariness in the soul, and the seemingly impossible challenge to get rest and to stay in a place of feeling rested. Life is busy and can often become hard. God never promised us immunity from these types of seasons, but He did give us remedies to prevent the challenges on the outside from getting inside of us. Jeff Lyle is going to help us today to explore types of pushback we can give when we experience spiritual fatigue. Let's get some help today.
I have a simple question for the listeners of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast today. Are you tired? I know it's a very normal, very simple, and probably an easily discernible answer to this question is, are you tired? But let's go a little bit deeper. Could it be possible that you are fatigued? Are you fatigued? Are you weary? Are you dealing with consistent exhaustion? And then I'm going to take it one step further. Is this just body and mind, or could it be that you are combating spiritual fatigue? What does it mean for us to get so tired that it gets down into our soul? And when it gets down into our soul, what in the world are we supposed to do? Is there a remedy? Or do we just make up our minds that, hey, life is wearisome, life is tiring, life is exhausting, and we can't do anything about it? Well, those are the theoretical questions, or hypothetical questions, I guess, that I'm presenting in today's episode of Mavericks and Misfits. Thanks for tuning in. If you're a first-time listener, we're actually able to do video and audio. This particular podcast, as well as last week's, has no video to it. We're having to do some tweaking of our equipment, and so I didn't want to just wait 2 weeks, so I'm putting out audio this week, and we will be back up with video next week. I'm going to talk, as a matter of fact, the next two episodes after this one, we're going to be dealing with the topic of the Antichrist. There's been some developments globally with this individual who's come forth, and he's kind of basically declaring he is the Messiah of all religions. And it's got Christians in a little bit of a stir, and they are saying, could this be the Antichrist? And I'm going to answer that question next week, and beginning in a two-part mini-series on this topic of the Antichrist. Let me take a drink of water real quick. Much, much better. So back to today's focus. What about this issue of spiritual fatigue? It is a very real issue. This is not something that is imaginary. I have gone through it multiple times. I used to think it was just part of my destiny. I stay very, very busy, and I went through seasons where busyness did not equal blessedness. Just equaled being busy. And this is going back many years ago when I first became aware of this potential in my life, because God's wired me to be a doer. I don't sit around a whole lot, and I just did not want to become a prisoner of my calendar. And sadly, if I can confess my sin here, I recognize this a little too late, and I believe it cost. I know that it cost my family what could have been some greater depth of bonding and quality time with each other. And I didn't orphan my children or widow my wife, but there could have been more. And so this podcast, I want to help people that maybe are ahead of the curve. Like, maybe I can get to you earlier than when it got to me, and that you don't have to go into this state of busyness, which often results in fatigue of the soul. I want to remind us all that rest is God's design. Okay, so God modeled rest for us in Genesis 2. Do you remember that? That He rested on the seventh day after creation, and then later on in His law that He gave to Moses, he actually established the Sabbath for the Hebrew people as a day of rest. And why is that important? Because it emphasizes from God to man the importance a physical and mental renewal so that we can, I would just say, so we can avoid burnout. Do you remember what Exodus chapter 20 said? This is God speaking through Moses to the people of Israel. And this is what the Lord said. He said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you labor and do all of your work, but on the seventh day It is a Sabbath unto Yahweh your God, and on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this issue of a day of rest every week comes from the heart of God. Now, while we Christians are not under the law of God, I don't want you to miss the principle. God, in his infinite wisdom, declared to his people, it is good for you to have an intentional rest, a weekly reset. And I don't think that God's nature has changed at all, and I don't think that we are under the law as Sabbatarians. But what about the wisdom in it? And the question would be, do you honor the Sabbath to make it holy? I'm not talking a particular day of the week. In the Jewish law, of course, and in the account of creation, it was on the seventh day. And, you know, that would be our Saturday. And there are many people that love Jesus that believe you cannot do anything on Saturday. I'm not here to debate that point. What I'm saying is I'd like for us to commit to the principle of it and ask ourselves, are we committed to keep a Sabbath rest as a priority? Why is this? Because it enables us to reset ourselves in the Lord, because in the scriptures, God is our source of strength. It is not just physical rest and mental rest. Those are healthy and good, and we should pursue them, but only to the extent that we welcome God to rest us during those times of physical and mental rest. So we want to partner with him. The Sabbath was a gift from God to man, and so this principle of rest, we need to view it as God saying, I want to give you something. I want to give you my strength as you rest your body and your mind from the days of labor. And Scripture encourages the people of God, believers, to turn to God for renewal, especially when we're weary. Do you remember the famous verses in Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31? Everybody knows them. At least they know 31, but the verses before it provide a little bit of help. It says in verse 40:28, have you not known? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might or strength, he increases strength. Even the young ones shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So what we're told there is God is the source of our strength. We see that in the Old Testament in Isaiah. Jesus actually says something very similar in the New Testament. So maybe this is a little bit more personal to us as New Testament believers, because Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus says, I want you to come to me, not just so you can go to heaven when you die, but I want to partner with you in life. And when you are laboring, when life is heavy like a load upon you, I want you to know I'll meet you there and I will give you rest. If you will take the initiative and intentionally put my yoke upon you, you will learn from me, and you'll learn that I am gentle and lowly in heart, and that will produce rest in your soul. There we go. We've got that spiritual fatigue, and to combat it, you get under the yoke with Jesus, and rest comes to that otherwise fatigued life. Why? Because Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And he's comparing it to the yokes and burdens that we often allow to be put on ourselves. He's like, why don't you exchange your yoke of toil and striving and demand and constant flurry and constant motion, and why don't you take my yoke upon you, because you'll find it much easier and much lighter, okay? So when we're thinking about all of this, we recognize that there are certain seasons in life that are harder than others. Some of you are in a very hard season. you're in a very exhausting season. I'm meeting Christians all over the place, and a common refrain that I'm hearing from them is, man, I am really worn out. I am busy at work. I am busy at home. I'm busy with the kids. I'm busy at church. I'm busy. And although I don't think that most of us can opt out of our obligations and responsibilities and go on permanent vacation, what I do want to do is say, how do I find Jesus's easy yoke and light burden in the midst of my busyness? And then what do I do when trials and particularly heavy seasons hit me? Well, the short answer is you persevere. You endure. You can't avoid the trials. You can't escape them, but you can persevere. You can endure. The Bible acknowledges weariness as we endure hardships, but it encourages us to be steadfast through that weariness. Think about like 2 Thessalonians 3:13. It's very simple. As for you, brothers, so Paul's writing to Christians, as for you, Christians, do not grow weary in doing good. We remember that in the King James, be not weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in the good things that you are doing. This reinforces persistence in our life's righteous work. So in the family, do good, but don't let it weary you. In the home, do good, but don't let it weary you. In your marriage, do good, but don't let it weary you as you are, you know, walking out that vow and that covenant with your spouse. And as spouses, we're not always easy to maintain that covenant with. But you can't grow weary, especially if your spouse has grown weary. Somebody's got to choose to come under the yoke of Jesus. But it's the same thing in church work. I do tons of ministry, and I don't get many breaks. I can't add a single other thing to my life right now in ministry, and there are times where I feel weariness pressing in. Just a month or two ago, Amy and I, you know, went to Florida on Kaneo's spring break. I had the week off from the school, and we jetted to Florida. We took Alicia and the grandbaby, and it was just such a refreshing time breaking away. And I don't need 6 weeks of vacation, but you and I need periodic Sabbath rest, sometimes a day every week, and then we need those periodic breaks. Why? Because otherwise, all the good that we're doing can have a wearisome effect on us if we're not mentally and physically refreshed. Galatians 6 says something similar. Let us not grow weary of doing good. That's verse 9. For in due season, we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I find that interesting because sometimes when people are hitting burnout, the first thing they do is they jettison their commitments to the church, to the body of Christ. They just say, man, I gotta carve out some me time. And the first thing on so many people's list before their hobbies, before their, you know, side interests, before their social life, before their, you know, little, I don't know, peripheral things that they're doing, they're just like, hey, why don't we skip church? Hey, why don't we stop ministering? Hey, why don't we cut back? And the Bible actually says, hey, don't grow weary of the doing good. You're going to reap if you don't give up. And then as you have the opportunity, do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Like Paul's teaching there is, whatever you do, don't give up on ministering to others. Find other ways to conserve time. Turn off the TV. Turn off the device, the digital device. Get outside, take walks, refresh yourself. But don't find your recouping of energy by breaking off fellowship with the people of God, and don't abandon their, you know, your reasonable service, which is serving God with your body and with your time. I don't know why we got to the place where people just felt the permission of God, which is fabricated. It's not real. He does not give us permission to quit everything. Now, I'm not going to say to you that you might not need to analyze and audit what you're doing with your time and restructure some of your commitments in the church. But what I'm saying is that to bail out on the fellowship violates Hebrews 10:24. I'll talk about that in a second. And then to violate the call that we all have to serve, that is not how you regain rest, because you actually will be refreshed in doing the very things God wants you to do. But you may need to limit the amount of those things, okay? Another thing that I think combats weariness when it gets into the soul, so spiritual fatigue, I think community, doing life with other believers, doing life, yes, that's more than attending church, but doing life. Like, remember the old verses in Ecclesiastes that these highlight the value of companionship. Because it's teaching, I'm going to read them in a second, it's teaching that mutual support will help alleviate the burdens, and that will in turn prevent, you know, inevitable burnout if you're doing life all on your own. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up the other. And then it gets serious, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Pardon me. And then it gives the same example in verse 11. If two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So what you've got is those kind of enigmatic verses from Ecclesiastes 4, but it's saying, hey, you're going to be stronger if you're not doing this all by yourself. And Hebrews does refer to that. I mentioned it just a moment ago. In Hebrews 10:24, the famous verse, it says, let's consider how to stir one another up unto love and good works. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day, the return of Christ. So we're actually commanded. That's not an option. That carries the full authority of God, just like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not, you know, bear false witness. In Hebrews 10:24, you have the same God moving through the writer of Hebrews that says you need to commit and stay committed to meeting together, and do it all the more as you see the end of the age, or the day of the return of Christ drawing near. So the pattern in Scripture is, as we get closer to the end of the age, you should not meet together with Christians less frequently. We should meet with each other more frequently. You know, our church has what we call Home Post. Our church's name is Antioch Outpost in Bethlehem, Georgia. And we have what we call Home Post. And these are, I don't know, I think we've got like 12 or 13 different Home Posts. And they're house churches. And these Christians meet together in those homes once a week or once every 2 weeks just to do fellowship, a little bit of prayer, maybe a little study. But it's primarily relational. Why? Because we need each other. And that Ecclesiastes passage just tells us plain, we are so much stronger when we're doing it with each other. So ultimately, there is a community aspect to combating fatigue. You need the body of Christ. They need you. But then we come back to this issue of, ultimately, it is an individual issue because it's your soul, it's your mind, it's your body. So how do we prevent? Because physical burnout, mental burnout also touches things like anxiety, that fatigue, and we've got to combat that. You've got to be proactive. If you aren't, it will, and it can and often will, overwhelm you. And so it leads to this mental fatigue. But we are told instead to Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, you need to proactively pray and trust God for peace, okay? Remember the words Paul said in Philippians 4, 6, don't be anxious about anything. That's always hard to hear when you're in a state of anxiety. But literally, it appeals to our will. It bypasses our emotions. Paul doesn't say, hey, when you stop feeling anxious, don't ever get anxious again. No, he's literally talking about, if you are anxious, don't be anxious. Do not be anxious. You can feel anxiety without coming into agreement with it. And if you come into agreement, this is an identity statement. To be is a state of being. To feel is a state of emotion. So when you feel anxiety, don't be anxious. In other words, don't let it get deeper in you. So don't be anxious about anything, he writes, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then verse 7 says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay? So the antidote to anxiety and fatigue is to have a robust, consistent prayer life that is anchored in letting your requests be made known unto God. Your prayers, you actually communicate them to God. But also it adds, be thankful. Remain grateful. If you fixate on what's broken or wrong or out of place or heavy, and you fixate on that, it will dominate you. So through the activity of praying to God about what you're feeling and what you're carrying and what you're facing, and then thanking him for anything you can, but especially thanking him, Lord, I know you're able to carry me through this season. I know you're working all things together for my good. Lord, I have human opposition, but I know you're working to refuse my opposition to gain mastery over me. Like, you just thank him. Thank you, Lord, that you've got my back. Thank you, Lord, that you're guiding my steps. Thank you, Jesus, for all these things, my history with you, where you've helped me in the past. And the Bible says, so I'm just a Bible believer. Forgive me if that's too simplistic for you, but it works for me. I just believe my Bible. It says, when I refuse anxiety, I don't let my feelings tell me how I'm going to be. I tell my feelings how they're going to be. And as I pray and petition the Lord and I stay grateful, the Bible says that God's peace that is beyond comprehension will protect my heart and my mind. Okay. And so I think probably, let me wind up here. Do you remember the example of the prophet Elijah? A great man of God, had power in the presence of people, refuted the prophets of Baal, withstood Jezebel and wickedness all throughout the nation of Israel during his lifetime. And he went up on top of Mount Carmel and literally faced down 850 prophets, 450 of Baal and another 400, and destroyed them, called down fire from heaven and made their false gods exposed as being nothing. And Yahweh got all the glory. And immediately after this happened, Jezebel puts a bounty on his head and says, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah in that moment incorporated fear and he ran for his life. And almost like on the turn of a dime here, he went from the most powerful moment in his ministry to burnout, feeling overwhelmed, and actually seemingly suicidal, or at least desiring to die. We learn that from his words in 1 Kings 19. It says in 1 Kings 19:4 that Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down. So he was isolated. He was alone. He was in the wilderness. He did that, all of that intentionally, by the way. He got away from people, got away from his servant, and went further into the wilderness by himself. And he sits down under a tree, and the Bible says in 1 Kings 19:4, he asked that he might die. He said, God, I need to die. And he said, literally in scripture, it is enough now, Yahweh. Take away my life. I'm no better than my father's. And the Bible says he laid down and slept under the broom tree. And then God moves. He sends an angel, and the angel touched Elijah, said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on some hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel of Yahweh came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank. And Elijah went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. I love that passage because when I see Elijah, the great man of God, struggling with fatigue, struggling with being overwhelmed and anxious and burned out after an amazing victory, even got to the point like, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. And you know what the Lord prescribed for Elijah? Sleep. He's like, literally, take a nap. Take a nap, man of God. And here's some food. And here's some physical refreshment. Here's some water. Here's some food. And you need a nap, Elijah. I don't want to be flippant about that. That's what God did for Elijah. He literally said, Elijah, and then by the way, Elijah ends up in a cave. It didn't break off right away. For 40 days, he did good. But when he got to Mount Horeb, he places himself in an isolating cave. So he just kept choosing isolation. Somebody needs to hear that. When you are fatigued, when you are burned out, when you are weary, the last thing you need to do is isolate. You need to take ownership over your emotions, take authority over what you feel, and will yourself to do the right thing, no matter what you feel. And Elijah did not. So he ends up in this cave, and then eventually God works so just beautifully and compassionately with Elijah. He says, Elijah, why are you here? What are you doing? Why are you in this cave? And Elijah goes on about how he's the only faithful Christian and nobody else really cares. And God just says, you're wrong. Elijah, I've got thousands that have refused to compromise and bow the knee to Baal. And I want you to know that I have work for you to do. So come out of the cave and get back to these assignments that I've given you. I have refreshed you. I have strengthened you. And I'm going to be with you. And so as we wrap this up, the reason why I bring Elijah at the end is because if you are in that season of fatigue, if you are wrestling with anxiety, if you're just over it, and you want to bail out, don't bail out on God. Don't bail out on the church. Don't bail out on the productive things that you can do. You may need to catch your breath. You probably need some physical refreshment, some mental refreshment. It's okay to take a little break. I would not recommend you leaving your church. I would not recommend you, bailing out on fellowship. I would recommend that you maybe sit and soak in the presence of the Lord for a couple of weeks. Reorient yourself in prayer. Maybe even do a little fasting. And then after you're doing some fasting, do some feasting. Like Elijah got a cake from heaven. Sounds good. Angel food cake, right? And he got water and he got a nap. So you're not a robot. You're not a machine. You're not Jesus. Even Jesus, you remember in John 4, Jesus sat down at the well wearied. Don't miss that. Jesus in his humanity felt the weariness and the fatigue and the tiredness. So if Jesus can get tired, if Elijah can get tired, if Paul, as he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or maybe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, can hit such a breaking point that he despaired even of living. He said, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant of the trials that we've suffered. And he mentions in there that we even despaired of living. And so it can get to the point where we all just want to say, I'm done, man. Don't do that. You're not a bad Christian for feeling it, but you don't want to do that. You don't want to give in to the fatigue. You don't want to hand the keys of your life over to fatigue. It's a season. Endure the season. Persevere. You're going to come out of the season. And I want you to trust God with all of your heart. And then welcome the Lord to give you strength. But here's the thing. To prevent these kinds of things from gaining traction in your life, you need rest. Listen, I very rarely do anything on a Saturday. That just works good for my family. Very rarely. We'll do family stuff early in the day, but around 4 o'clock in the afternoon every Saturday, I shut down. I don't answer texts. I don't answer calls. It has to be urgent to get me out of that mode. I don't take appointments. People don't like it. Hey, let's go out to dinner Saturday night. No. No, we're not going to do that. I love you. God bless you, but not going to do a Saturday night because I'm going to rest because Sunday is the day where we pour out our best into people most weeks. And I want to be ready. I don't want to run all day Saturday, come into Sunday drained. I want God to have me at my physical and mental best on Sunday. So I choose Saturday as a day of rest. Maybe that doesn't work for you. But you need to find, if you can't get a full day of rest, then get a day's worth of rest. I'd find a way to find 12 hours of rest during a week. 2 hours here, 2 hours here, 2 hours here. You've got to do it for yourself. Nobody else is going to give it to you. And so if you'll do that, if you'll build that into part of your spiritual roadmap, then God will not fail to honor it. You can't forego prayer and you can't forego community. If you isolate and go silent on God, your fatigue is gaining mastery over you. So you have to take the initiative and fight back and combat those negative thoughts, combat coming into agreement with, I'm always tired. I feel so tired. I'm exhausted. I'm dead tired. Stop saying stuff like that. And literally, I make decrees and declarations over my mind and body almost every day. Well, frequently, let's put it that way. It may not be every day, but frequently, especially when I feel fatigue. I'll be honest. The morning that this podcast was recorded, I felt very mentally fatigued. Recording on a Monday, felt very mentally fatigued. And I just said, nope, not going to give into it. Made declarations over my mind for about 15 minutes. And amazingly, I feel great. And I've got the rest of the day ahead of me. So as I wrap up today, I want to thank you for tuning in to Mavericks and Misfits. If you are not yet a subscriber on our YouTube channel, I want to encourage you to do that. Some people like to watch more than they like to listen. So we've made both available to you. We'll start releasing. This episode won't be on the YouTube page, nor last week's, but start next week, we'll be back in a rhythm. And I want to encourage you to subscribe to that channel. Also, if you're interested in getting a copy of my book, I'd be so blessed if you got a copy. I think it'll help you and super encouraging to me when people tell me they've read it and it's helped them. It's called Figuring It Out As I Go. You can buy it on Amazon or wherever you buy books. If you prefer to listen to books, that's actually what I do a lot now. I listen to books on Audible. And so if you want to listen to me narrate it on Audible, it's called Figuring It Out As I Go. Lots of good stuff in there as I tell my life journey up till the age of about 50. I think I wrote that. I finished writing it when I was 49. And so I think it'll be a help and an encouragement to you. So listen, my time's gone. Did you hear that? My texts are starting to come in. So that's my signal that life is beginning on a Monday. Thank you for listening. Most of you on a Tuesday, wherever you're listening. I just want to say thank you. And may the grace of God keep you and bless you in the name of Jesus. And we'll talk to you next time on Mavericks and Misfits.
We hope you found some encouragement, hope, and helpful instruction for your body, mind, and soul today. We are allowed to rest. We need rest. We must rest. May God grant us wisdom to know what type of rest we need to embrace and how to make it a reality in our lives. We will talk to you next time on the next episode of Mavericks and Misfits.